Well, it actually worked. Last week I came with a little more colorful shirt on and hoping that it would be nice weather down here, and it was actually overcast, and so I thought, well, I'll reverse that then. So I came in a black shirt, and sure enough, it's beautiful. So anyways, welcome to Point Loma. It is truly a beautiful day here in this wonderful campus. It belongs to God. You know, in the next few weeks, we'll be coming alive. The YMCA will be holding their annual youth camp. And if you have a chance, come by here during the daytime if you can. It'll give you a whole new picture of how this beautiful campus is being used to glorify God. It's just packed with kids, and the sounds of kids playing and laughing and having a good time. It's a wonderful thing. You just really need to do it. You know, and it's good. It really does my heart a good to hear that and to know that this place is truly God's piece of real estate here in San Diego, and it's well used to glorify and uplift God. Have you ever been falsely accused of anything? Or have you ever been blamed for something that you didn't do? Or even worse than that, you did something from the depths of your heart in kindness, showing kindness to someone, and it got turned around, and you were accused of doing something wrong, something evil. I would probably imagine that many of us, or most of us, have had some kind of an experience along those lines. We live in such an imperfect world, and relationships, especially between human beings, at times can become very twisted and very stressed. Well, that's really where Paul and Silas were. They had been anointed, they had been blessed, they'd been sent by the church in Jerusalem to go out and to continue to spread the good news of the gospel. Of course, Paul didn't need any encouragement. That was sort of his passion, was to spread the good news to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. The rest of the disciples were kind of just sort of hanging back, and they weren't really, they were still kind of afraid to go out into the big bad world. It took some persecution and some difficult times, and eventually they all made their way into different parts of surrounding the Mediterranean, even into Europe. But today we want to focus on the story of Paul and Silas. And here they were in this town, and there was this girl that was following after them. She was possessed by a spirit that obviously Paul and Silas recognized, that it was not the spirit of the Holy Spirit. It was actually that of an evil spirit. And it seems that she kept following them and kept bugging them. And eventually, Paul, he ran out of patience. You ever run out of patience with somebody? I think we probably all have. But Paul was really peeved. He was really upset. And he turns around to this young girl, who, by the way, was not lying. She was telling the truth. She was saying, "Men and women, ladies, gentlemen, all of you, my friends here in this town, I want to introduce to you these men. These men are speaking words of salvation." And that is what they were doing. They were going around sharing the good news of salvation. But the problem was, even though she was telling the truth, it was the wrong spirit that was doing this. Satan had a plan. He had a plan of taking this and twisting it and twisting the whole ministry of Paul and Barnabas. So Paul turns around and he rebuked the spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, and that spirit was cast out of her. Now her bosses, she was obviously owned by somebody, didn't like that. They didn't like the fact that their income now had been jeopardized. Obviously they were making money off of this young girl who was able to foretell the future. She was perhaps a palm reader or someone who had a spirit that could possibly foretell the future. And so they became angry. And they raised up a group of people who went to the authorities. And of course, the authorities then sent in the forces, the police. They were arrested. Paul and Silas were arrested, and they were put in prison. Now, when we think of prison in this century, we think of a place that people get three solid meals a day, maybe even better than the meals you're eating. They have access to libraries and educational system. They have a warm bed, a roof over their head. They have television. But they're locked up. In Paul's day, they were thrown into literally a dungeon. Often it was underneath the street. It was down in the basement, underneath the ground. Water dripped through. It was sewer. It was just absolutely disgusting place to be. But not only were they thrown into prison, it says they were beaten. Now, I want you to picture this. Just imagine this. They were beaten to the point of where their backs were just raw, like meat, like just raw meat. And then they were thrown into a cold, damp, smelly, rotting place. Not only that, their feet were put in stocks. Now, often we get pictures of stocks, you know, in the early American history, people that just broke the law were disciplined by putting their hands and their heads or their feet in stocks for a couple days to punish them. But the Romans were good at making a person actually just in total agony and pain. Their legs were spread so far apart that their joints were almost dislocated. And then their feet were put in stocks. They were chained by heavy manacles that ate into their skin. And their backs were bleeding. And as they leaned against the wall of that cold, dark dungeon, they had every reason in the world to begin to cry and to whine and to complain and to scream for vengeance. And yet, what do we find? What do we hear? Echoing through the hallways of that deep, dark dungeon, we hear music. Music of all things. The scriptures here, in fact, if you want to follow along, just take a look at the rest of the story that Nick read here. It starts Acts chapter 16, verse 25, if you want to follow along. And it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. They were praying and singing hymns. Now that's interesting, because most of us, if put in that same situation, I question whether we would be praying or singing hymns. But they're doing both. In fact, if we look at this, we realize this is the content of a worship experience. They are worshiping in the depths of their darkest hours in the deep, damp dungeons of Rome. These two men who were being persecuted for doing something that was right, something that was kind, something that was true to God's kingdom. These men are lifting their hearts and their souls, and they are opening their mouths, and they are worshiping, praising God. Can I hear an amen? You see, Paul and Silas were men who had learned to sing in the dark. The great evangelist, a man who spent much, in fact, the vast majority of his life evangelizing, sharing the good news of the gospel around the world. I wanted to find the quote here. It's by Charles Spurgeon, a great man of God. And he says that those who learn to sing in the dark are those who truly from the depths of their souls have learned to see the light where there is no light. They have seen the light of a kingdom so bright that it's 10 times brighter than the sun itself. They have seen the throne of God, the Lamb that was slain. They have seen Him there in that high and lifted up place. And nothing, no prison, no hardship, no difficulty, no pain can ever stop them from worshiping their God. I was shocked. As I stood on the shore of this lake, people around me were running back and forth. They were crying out. They were shouting orders to a group of boats that were circled in the middle of the lake. As the divers went down and repeatedly came back and went down and came back and went down, you could see that the group in the middle of the lake was becoming more frantic. The people around me, the family members, the friends, the church members, began to fall to their knees and they began to cry and to pray out loud, asking God to perform a miracle, to save the life of that young boy who had tried to swim across the lake. And in the middle of the lake, he lost his way. He began to drown. They tried to save him. They tried to find him. They could not find him. But what was shocking to me was when I heard a very strong voice singing behind me, singing this beautiful hymn, "Jesus, keep me near the cross, near the cross, near the cross." It was obvious to me as a young boy that this mother was no stranger to pain or to suffering. She had learned to sing in the dark. No dungeon was so deep or so dark for her. She had learned to connect with a greater joy. She had learned to connect with a deep love and assurance that came only through her relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't you see? You can't put men and women in prison who sing in the dark. Men and women who, through the darkest times and the darkest periods of their life, have learned to lift their hearts in praise and adoration because they are connected with the light of the world, Jesus Christ. No dungeon so deep, no dungeon so dark, could ever contain the assurance that their hearts felt, assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, it's something, if you probably noticed this as well as I have, when you sing, people listen. This morning I was enjoying Derek as the worship team was leading the congregation, and I just sat and listened, and I could pick out the different voices that I recognized, all singing together, all worshiping God in this beautiful place. My question, though, is it's easy to sing when there is light that you can read the notes and the words by. My question is, can you sing when it is dark, when it is midnight, in the depths of your struggle, in the depths of your pain? It might be an illness, a sickness. It might be a family member that is suffering from cancer. It might be a divorce that you are going through. It might be rejection by friends and fellow colleagues. It might be a physical suffering and pain. It could be a job that you lost and now you have to look for another job. Whatever that dark moment is in your life, learn to sing your way through the darkest hour. For you see, when people sing, others listen. When you whine, nobody wants to listen. Have you found that out? It's funny because my little schnauzer, she's become sort of an appendage. Whenever I come home, she has to sit on my lap or beside me. And my wife complains because she says, "Well, you bought the dog for me, but now it's your dog." I don't know. I guess I just have this connection with her. But anyway, when I first bought her and I was taking her from her family, I know she was feeling the separation anxiety, and so I had her right here as I was driving. She was right on my shoulder here, little tiny thing, little schnauzer. And she, you could tell, and I felt so sad for her, so I started to sing. Just like that as I was driving along. And she perked up and she looked at me. She started licking the side of my face. And she loves it when I sing, or when anybody sings. She just likes the sound of singing. There's something about that sound that seems to attract her. I believe the same thing is true. We as human beings, we enjoy the sound of singing. Music is very much a part of what draws our hearts, that draws our soul to the foot of the cross. We find here the disciples in this deep, dark, smelly Roman dungeon. We find them in the darkest point, or one of the darkest points of their lives, in a dark place. In fact, it says that when the jailer heard the complaints of those in the city, he put them in the inner. In other words, there were no open windows for them to look out at the moon or the stars. They were in the middle, in the darkest part of the prison, in the worst part of the prison. But there they sang, and there they worshiped God, and they prayed. And as a result, they began to become a witness, which is, by the way, the word martyrion, a witness to those around them. They had a choice. They could whine, complain, grumble, and gripe, but they chose to sing. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the pain, in spite of the darkness, they were connected to their Lord Jesus Christ, even in their suffering. And as a result of their praying, as a result of their singing, they were testifying to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. It's interesting because this story is a story not only of individuals who, through the power of God, are able to sing their way through their darkest hour, but as a response to that, an earthquake came. Now, it doesn't say that the earthquake was a local earthquake that spread across that part of the country. It says it shook the foundation of the prison. It doesn't say it shook the foundation of the city. It says the prison was shaken so hard that the doors were broken open and the stocks fell away that were holding their feet, and the chains in their arms fell away. Now, I doubt that was the result of the earthquake. And I question whether, like I said, it was not an earthquake that was felt in the area. It was felt in the prison. I believe that the mighty angel of God was sent through the power of the Holy Spirit. This mighty angel was called down, and it released those chains. It broke open the doors. Now, you would think, okay, the doors are wide open. The chains have fallen off. The stocks are open. Let's get up and run. Let's make a break for it, guys. No. Paul and Silas encouraged those around them to stay put. They had already testified to the changing power of God in their lives, and as a consequence, the men around them in the prison had also a change of heart. They went from being prisoners, criminals, to being believers. Believers in the God of Paul and Silas. Believers in the power of the Holy Spirit that was with Paul and Silas there in that prison. Not only were the prisoners, but the jailer himself, who came when he heard the earthquake, came to the prison, and he saw the doors open, and he thought, this is it. I am now, I'm finished. I may as well just take my own life. Paul and Silas says, wait, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Come count us. We're all here. We didn't escape. As a consequence, that jailer took Paul and Silas. He treated their wounds. He fed them. And he asked them to share the good news of the gospel. What a change of events. All because they were willing to sing through the darkest hour of their lives. We never know who's listening in the depths of our despair. It's so easy when we are in the midst of hardship and difficulty and pain and suffering. It's so easy to become self-focused, forgetting that this is the great, one of the greatest times for us to testify to the power of God. To show that as Christians, we do not believe that what happens on this earth is the end of all things. We serve a risen Savior. He's in this world today. I know that He is living no matter what anyone can say. There's nothing that can cause a person who sings through darkness to be in despair. There's nothing. And Paul and Silas certainly were. As the last boat of divers pulled up to the shore, I could still hear the voice of that mother who by now knew that her son had drowned in Lake Berryessa. As they pulled up, they didn't have to say anything, but she was still singing, "In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever. Till my raptured soul will find peace beyond that river." The peace that came into her heart was the knowledge that she worshiped and served a risen Savior. That the tomb could not contain the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die for you and me. That He broke forth from that death, from that darkness. He came out victorious. And because He is victorious, you and I have hope of eternal life. Not just hope, we have assurance. And that assurance is made sure through the blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Amen. Later I found out that that mother, who sang there on the shores of Lake Berryessa as her son was drowning, had also lost her husband in World War II. But, you know, I wouldn't want you to get the wrong impression by reading Acts. I wouldn't want you to think that every Christian that sings through the darkest hour is somehow released by a mighty angel and is freed. I would tell you that over the ages, thousands of men and women, Christian men and women, who went through the darkest hour, who sang their way through the darkest hour, yes, they sang and they were also persecuted and they died. They died with songs of victory on their lips. They sang, yes, they sang through the night. That experience of hearing a mother sing in the darkest hour of her life has never, ever left my memory. I was a young boy at the time, grade school. And yet it left such a deep impression. I've never, ever forgotten how I felt during that time. It's challenged me personally whenever I feel that I'm being persecuted or I feel like I'm going through a dark hour. That story, that experience that I went through has always come to the forefront. And I'm reminded of that mother. I am reminded of Paul and Silas. I am reminded of James and John and Peter. And all the other men and women throughout the ages, the great men and women of God, those who were persecuted, those who died for their faith, I am reminded that it's not just in the singing through the darkest hour, it's in the connection that we have with Jesus Christ. You see, there's an interesting pattern that we've noticed as we've studied through the book of Acts. It repeats itself over and over again. When God's people come together and fellowship together and worship together, when they pray together, when they fast together, when we sing together, when we study God's word together, what follows is a power, the Holy Spirit power, that comes and shakes the church. It's in that time of shaking. It's in that time when we come together in unity in the gospel. When all the things that distract us, when all the discussions and debates over peripheral issues are swirling around us, the one thing that will unify us, the one thing that will give us peace, the one thing that will give us courage and strength in our darkest hour is to know that Jesus Christ also understands and experiences the very same thing that we're going through. He is acquainted with our pain and suffering. He knows the depths of despair, the depths of separation from His loving Father, the separation from His earthly mother, the separation from His friends, the disciples, all of those things that we experience through our darkest hours. He understands. He is acquainted with that and understands. And that is why we can sing like that mother there on the shore, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Keep me near the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. Father, we are so thankful for the example of Paul and Silas who, like us, experienced difficulty and hardship and pain and suffering and struggles in their lives. And yet in that time of deep despair and depression and pain, they were able to sing for joy because they serve a risen Savior. Father, take these words and this example and these stories and make them alive to us so that we as Christians, as we walk through this life, we too might be filled with the same Spirit, that Holy Spirit that Paul and Silas were. Lord, we look forward to that day when all pain and suffering, all death and dying will be done away with. And we will spend eternity in heaven with You. This is our prayer. In Your name we pray this. Amen.